Beloved congregation of the Lord, in our series of sermons in the canons of Dort, we are considering the doctrine of divine predestination. And we have heard that there are two parts to this. There's election and reprobation. God chose some to salvation in Christ Jesus, and he passed by others, leaving them in their self-inflicted misery. We could say, based on what we've heard so far, is that there's no one in heaven today who deserves to be there. And there's no one in hell today who does not deserve to be there. And yet, as we saw last time, whenever we preach or speak together about predestination, we have to do that with reverence and sensitivity and honesty and love. And today, the final three articles of chapter 1 help us to do just that. We're going to turn there this morning, Genesis 17, verse 7, and Acts 2, verse 39, and then the canons of Dort, chapter 1, articles 16, 17, and 18. First, Genesis 17, verse 7, this is God's word. "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." And Acts 2, verse 39, "For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Canons of Dort, Head 1, Article 16. You can find this on page 100 in the back of the Psalter if you want to read along. Article 16, those who do not yet experience a lively faith in Christ, an assured confidence of soul, peace of conscience, an earnest endeavor after filial obedience, and glorying in God through Christ efficaciously wrought in them, and do nevertheless persist in the use of the means which God has appointed for working these graces in us, ought not to be alarmed at the mention of reprobation, nor to rank themselves among the reprobate, but diligently to persevere in the use of means, and with ardent desires devoutly and humbly to wait for a season of richer grace. Much less cause have they to be terrified by the doctrine of reprobation, who, though they seriously desire to be turned to God, to please Him only, and to be delivered from the body of death, cannot yet reach that measure of holiness and faith to which they aspire. Since a merciful God has promised that he will not quench the smoking flax nor break the bruised reed. But this doctrine is justly terrible to those who, regardless of God and of the Savior Jesus Christ, have wholly given themselves up to the cares of the world and the pleasures of the flesh, so long as they are not seriously converted to God. Article 17. Since we are to judge of the will of God from His Word, which testifies that the children of believers are holy, not by nature, but in virtue of the covenant of grace, in which they, together with the parents, are comprehended, godly parents have no reason to doubt of the election and salvation of their children, whom it pleases God to call out of this life in their infancy. Article 18. To those who murmur at the free grace of election and the just severity of reprobation, we answer with the apostle, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" Romans 9, verse 20. And we quote the language of our Savior, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own?" Matthew 20, 15. And therefore, with holy adoration of these mysteries, we exclaim in the words of the apostle, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of God? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given first to him and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Romans 11, verse 33 to 36. Our theme this morning is pastoral answers to the questions, first of all, of those who are raised in the church. Secondly, of believers whose infant has died. And thirdly, of those who murmur at the doctrine of predestination. So pastoral answers to the questions of those who are raised in the church. This is Article 16. And Article 16 addresses the concerns, or in the case of the last group, the lack of concern, of people who are born and raised in the church. People who hear the preaching of the Word of God. They're not necessarily like those in Article 12 who are assured of their election. And they're not those who are outside the church. They're not pagans. We'll take them one group at a time. And I would like to first talk to children. The children of the congregation, born to godly parents, taught in the home by your mom and dad the Word of God. Your parents take you to church. You hear sermons. You go to catechism class. You receive a Christian education, either at a Christian school or at your home school. On every side, you're surrounded with by the Bible, by talk about God and Jesus. That's how you grow up. And what a rich and amazing blessing that is for you. You were baptized as an infant. God placed his mark on you. You don't live an outwardly wicked life. You hear about faith in Jesus. You hear your parents talk about their love for the Lord. You hear about the confidence of the children of God. You hear that they have a conscience that is at peace with God. You hear of their desire to live a life of childlike obedience to the Lord. You hear them speaking of glorifying God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know that all these matters are worked in them by God the Holy Spirit. And you know these things from your childhood, and you know these things with your mind. But there's a problem. When you search your own heart, you are not so sure about all this. You believe you do not yet experience a living faith in Jesus Christ, and you want it to be real. You want it to be a living faith in Jesus. But you're not so sure that that's what you have. That seems so unreal, so unnatural, so spiritual. You want it to be worked in you by the Holy Spirit. And you are not so confident that what is in you is really the Lord's work in your soul. When you hear about faith being an assured confidence, then you say, oh, I wish I had that. But you really don't think you have it yet. Your conscience is not so clear. It's not always so peaceful. Your conscience, like mine, accuses you. And rightly so, because we see our sins, don't we? And you want your conscience to have peace with God. You want to have a serious striving after childlike obedience. But you're afraid sometimes that you're not so serious. And you ask yourself, do I really mean it? You really want to glorify God through the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're wondering, can I even do that? And when you hear about reprobation, like we heard last Sunday, then you can be alarmed and you can begin to think, what about if I am reprobate and not elect. See, then our fathers in the canons of Dort come and they speak to you so gently, so pastorally. They say, if that describes you, and you nevertheless persist in using the means that God has appointed for working these graces in us, if you are diligently using God's means of grace, reading the Word of God, asking people to teach you about the Word of God, listening under the preaching of the gospel, making use of opportunities to learn more from the Word of God about God and about sin and about Jesus. That means you're prayerfully pursuing God's means of grace. Then you should not be alarmed at the mention of reprobation. And you should not list yourselves among the reprobate. But with eager desires, sincerely and humbly and diligently, keep on using the means of grace. And wait prayerfully for a season of richer grace, remembering that salvation is always and all by grace. I've been addressing children. But children, you're not the only ones who struggle with these things. There are older people here too who have the same problem. And I want us all to notice the hopeful and gracious terms that are used in this part of Article 16. It says, you do not yet experience these things. What does not yet mean? That means there's a day coming that hopefully you will. And it says these things are worked in you by the Holy Spirit. These are the means that God has appointed for working these graces in you. It speaks of a season of richer grace. It's always by God's grace. Now you cannot be satisfied until you do experience these things. But in the meantime, don't be alarmed at the mention of reprobation. But be assured that a faithful covenant keeping God blesses your prayerful use of His means of grace. That's the pastoral answer for that first group who are so afraid that it's not real. Persevere. God blesses His means of grace. And there's a second group that are mentioned in Article 16. They also have questions. They're described like this. Though they seriously desire to be turned to God, to please Him only, and to be delivered from the body of death, cannot yet reach that measure of holiness and faith to which they aspire. So, unlike the first ones mentioned, these people are sure of their serious desire to turn to God and to please Him only. You know that you want to live the life of repentance, and you know what that is. Turning again and again to God, turning away from yourself, a change of mind worked in you by the Holy Spirit. Your heart's desire is to please God in your thoughts, in your words, in your deeds. And yet you find in yourselves this puzzle, this riddle, this mystery that's going on. And you join the Apostle Paul in his famous lament from Romans chapter 7. What I'm doing, I don't understand. For what I want to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate to do, that's what I do. For the good that I want to do, I do not do. But the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I'm doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, Who will deliver me from this body of death? And notice, that's the Apostle Paul. And he realizes he cannot reach that measure of holiness and faith to which he aspires. And that's your complaint too. Yes, you believe you know something of God's grace in your life, but you are so far from what you aspire to be in holiness and faith. There's so much lacking in your obedience. And it seems your faith at times is so shallow. You want to be godly and holy, and you want your faith to be stronger, but you can't reach it. And that grieves you. Well, our fathers tell us you have much less cause to be terrified by the doctrine of reprobation. Less cause than they who are not yet sure of their sincerity. Yes, you are sure of what your desires are, but you come so far short. Why would we, in a confessional statement, say that you have very little cause to be terrified by the doctrine of reprobation? Because a merciful God has promised that he will not quench the smoking flax nor break the bruised reed. That's quoting from Isaiah chapter 42. And it's also what Jesus quoted in Matthew 12, verse 20. And it's figurative language of something that is weak and feeble. In this case, a person whose sense of grace at present is weak, whose repentance is feeble, seemingly insincere, whose faith is little and fickle. And the Lord Jesus Christ is very tender and compassionate to such people. As weak as a bruised reed is, Jesus will not break it. And as small as a spark is, Jesus will not quench it. Even weak faith and weak repentance is precious in the sight of God. What comfort is expressed here? Also to many among us, some of whom are ready to despair of your own salvation because your strength seems so small. You're full of fears at times because your knowledge and your faith and your hope and your zeal and your love seem to be so tiny. But you may know from this text in Matthew 12, verse 20, that weak faith is as real as strong faith. That weak faith gives you the same interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. It may not give you the same joy, but it connects you just the same to Jesus Christ. There is life in an infant just as truly as in a grown-up man. There's fire in a spark as sure as in a burning flame. The least grace is an everlasting possession from heaven. And you have that least grace, so you need not to be terrified by the doctrine of reprobation, because a merciful God promises, I will not quench a smoking flax, and I will not break a bruised reed. You have two answers then to two groups of people born and raised in the church. But there's a third group that's mentioned here among those who are born and raised in the church. And this group is not even asking any questions. Unlike those who are just beginning Christians, the first ones we mentioned, and who are not so sure about grace, Unlike those who are believers but still lack so much progress in sanctifications, the ones now mentioned should be alarmed and should be terrified when they hear of the doctrine of reprobation. That's how it's put here, but this doctrine is justly terrible to those who, regardless of God and of the Savior Jesus Christ, have wholly given themselves up to the cares of the world and the pleasures of the flesh, as long as they are not seriously converted to God. Children, do you think it's possible for such people to be found in church? Also in this church? It is to be feared that there are such people among us too. Coming to church every Sunday, warming up your pew, and leaving again without ever giving a second thought to what you've just heard. There are some here this morning who are now believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who remember those days of your life. Days when you attended because your parents forced you to, or you attended because your wife would be upset if you wouldn't go, or you attended because if you didn't, the elders would come and give you a hard time, and all that time you cared not one bit for God, for grace, for Jesus. You lived in the here and the now, and your pride and yourself and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye was all that mattered. And it stayed that way until it pleased God to save you. But are there still such people among us today that are mentioned here who, regardless of God and Jesus, have given themselves up to the cares of the world and the pleasures of the flesh? Are you one of them? Well, then you're here all right this morning, but not because of any love for God or for Jesus or for the gospel. Your body is here, but your heart and your soul is far from here, totally disregarding God and the Savior. Regardless of God's holy law, regardless of God's holy gospel, you have given yourselves up to the cares of the world and the pleasures of the flesh, and all that matters to you is you. And now, and here, and you have no concern about God and His Word. If that's you, then the doctrine of reprobation is justly terrible for you, my friend. Because unless you repent of your wicked life, you shall prove that you are reprobate. And don't think that it will all turn out well in the end. It will not. As long as you do not seriously turn to the Lord in the way of repentance and faith, you should fear and tremble at this doctrine. And yet, even to you, the Lord comes with His gospel. And He says, I have no pleasure whatsoever in the death of the wicked, but that he would turn to me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. You know that all of us are so heavy laden with sin and with guilt. But in our natural state, we're not even sensible of it. We're not even aware of it. Well, For those people in our congregation, those who do know of the grace of God already, will be praying for you, that the Holy Spirit will work mightily and that you will come to see the light of the gospel. Our second thought is pastoral answers to godly parents whose infant has died. Many of us have had the painful experience of losing a child, whether in a miscarriage or stillborn or an infant who has died. And it always raises questions, doesn't it? What happens to such children? Where do they go? How are we to think about this? Real questions asked by godly parents. There are some people who say that all infants who die in infancy, regardless of who their parents are, go to heaven. Spurgeon taught that. Many pro-life people believe that. And yet to be scriptural, we have to be honest and say that there is no scriptural references that says that. There's no verse in the Bible that states that all infant deaths result in heaven. So why is it that so many people hold that position? We can understand it, can't we? We can't think of so-called innocent babies in hell. Article 17 deals with believers whose infants die in infancy. It's not speaking about children who live, but only of those who die. What are we to tell such parents as they grieve their great loss? Where can we turn for truth and comfort and for God's glory? What is God's will for such children? Well, our confessions always direct us back to one place. Since we are to judge of the will of God from His Word, that's where we turn. Whatever we need to know about God's revealed will is in the Bible. So what does the Bible have to say to us concerning these children? The Bible says that the children of believers are holy. Not by nature. Holy means that they are set apart, separated from the ungodly. By nature, these children are children of wrath, just like all the rest of the human race. By nature, our children are no better, are no more worthy, but they are holy, set apart by God. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, Paul writes this, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified or made holy by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified or made holy by the husband. Otherwise were your children unclean, but now they are holy." And Paul is teaching about a married couple in the New Testament Bible times. As long as they were both unbelievers, their children were unclean. Yet if one of them gets saved, even if the other one is still an unbeliever, even if only one parent is saved, the children are holy, set apart by God, for God's purpose, consecrated for the service of the Lord. Children of believers are holy, not by nature, but in virtue of the covenant of grace, in which they, together with their parents, are comprehended. That's why we read Genesis 17 this morning. Let me just read verse 7 again. The Lord speaks to Abram, gives him the promise of the covenant of grace, and says, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." That's the promise that Peter refers to when he speaks on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, when he says to the people gathered there, "For the promise is to you and to your children, to as many as are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." Well, beloved, our God is a faithful, covenant-keeping God. He keeps truth forever. And believing parents together with their children are in that covenant. But if such children die before they can repent and believe the gospel, then our fathers teach this, that godly parents have no reason to doubt of the election and salvation of their children, whom it pleases God to call out of this life in their infancy. We have to read it carefully. It speaks of godly parents. Godly parents are those who take seriously their parenting. Praying parents. Sincere Christian parents. Not hypocrites. Not people who are Christian in name only, but godly parents who are believing God and taking Him at His word and pleading on His promises. Godly parents whose children are the results of many prayers and many petitions. They have no reason to doubt the election and salvation of their children, whom it pleases God to call out of life in their infancy. And notice again, only godly parents are mentioned, and only children who die in infancy. That's not a blanket statement about all children who die. It's not even a blanket statement about all children of believers. But it's very narrow, only children of godly parents who die in infancy are mentioned in this article. Article doesn't say anything about the children who stay alive and grow up. About them, we do not presume that they are all elect. But we teach them, and we look for the infallible fruits of election that we heard in another article. True faith in Christ, childlike fear, godly sorrow over sin, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We teach them, you must repent and believe the gospel. We can't do that for you. You must personally come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when a child of godly parents dies in its infancy, they do not say, our child is a child of believing parents, and so it is saved. They reverently say, Lord, in thy name, we brought forth this little one. And we received it with thanksgiving from thy hand as a covenant child. And Lord, it has pleased thee now to remove this child from this life. And therefore, in the same faith whereby we received him from thee, we rest satisfied in thy way. Without being filled with doubts and fears about the election of our child. Knowing, O Lord, that thou, according to thy covenant promise, dost save sinners from generation to generation. We commit our child to the Lord. And that's where we leave it. There's still one set of answers to questions, and it is to those who murmur at the doctrine of predestination. But first we will sing number 15. Lord, our Lord, thy glorious name, all thy wondrous works proclaim. All three verses, number 15. Pastoral answers to questions of those who murmur and complain at the doctrine of predestination. There are many such people outside of the church and also inside the church. People who grumble, complain, get angry get upset about the doctrine of predestination. They have specific complaints. And the first is about election. And their point of contention is at the free grace of election. Free grace is a term and a concept that these people hate with a passion. Enemies of free grace, they don't want it for free. Because if it's free, you see, then it's all from God and nothing from me. It's the idea of the free grace of election, free and sovereign grace of God. And they hate it. And the second point of contention is the just severity of reprobation. And we have to acknowledge that reprobation is just. And it is severe. It's just because God is holy and true. He must punish sin. He must keep His word. The soul that sins must die. So yes, reprobation is severe. It's eternal, unchangeable, completely just. It's so severe that the reprobate are judged to be eternally in a place of torment, of hellish agony. The Bible says that flames ascend forever and ever. It speaks of the gnawing worm of their conscience that will never die. The screams of their terror will go on and on forever. And they will know, I deserve this. They will acknowledge forever, even while they're filled with a hatred for God, that God is just in all His doings. And they will not murmur anymore. They will no longer say, this is not fair. They will admit, this is what I justly deserve. And my dear friend, if you today are persisting in your unbelief, and you're refusing to repent, if all your life long you refuse to bow your knee for King Jesus, then you will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the God who demands absolute perfection from His creatures. He's the God who will punish with infinite punishment anyone who is not absolutely perfect. It is a fearful thing, the Bible says. Not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New. A fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He is called a consuming fire. And we answer those who murmur at this doctrine with the words of the Apostle Paul. An answer to the accusation that there's injustice with God. It's just not fair. We say, no. But, O man, who are you to reply against God? Who do you think you are to find fault with Almighty God? And we quote the words of the Savior, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? The Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, is Almighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He does what He wills to do, and no one can oppose Him. No one is able to second guess Him. So we go back to what we heard at first. It is so that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. if you're murmuring against God's doctrine of divine predestination, the Bible has a word for you. Who do you think you are to find fault with Almighty God? But praise the Lord with me, and hallelujah, there are those, many of them in this church, who have come to love and adore our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who have come to realize our utter dependence on the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. From regeneration to justification, to sanctification, to glorification, we are completely dependent on the free and sovereign grace of God and the applying work of the Holy Spirit to bring Christ's work home to our hearts. And with holy adoration of these mysteries, because that's what they are, mysteries, we exclaim, in the words of the apostle, all the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed to Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Romans 11, 33 to 36. Let that be our final response to chapter 1. Of the canons of Dort. Let us adore this sovereign God for His electing love and for the salvation that He has ordained and supplied and purchased with the precious blood of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. When we started back in Article 1, we acknowledged, didn't we, all of us, we have all sinned, and we all deserve to perish. We deserve that the Lord would leave us in our just condemnation, but God displays His love by sending His Son into this world so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And in order for sinners to be brought to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God sends His messengers with those joyful tidings. And He sends them to whom He wills and when He wills. And beloved, the Lord has sent His messengers to us with these good tidings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I ask all of us, do you believe the message of the gospel? Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, gracious Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the glorious doctrine of divine predestination. Lord, we have heard that there are those among us who should not fear and tremble when they hear about reprobation, but also that there are those who should be justly terrified at this doctrine because it is just and severe. But Lord, we know that also for young children, we may come to the Lord Jesus. We may come to Him with all our sins and with our unbelief. And we may come and pray to Him. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Lord, we've also heard of the hope and the grace I was bestowed on godly parents whose infant dies in infancy, that we have no reason to doubt of their election and salvation, for we trust that our Lord is a faithful covenant-keeping God. Lord, we pray for the children of the congregation, those who are old enough to understand and who begin to realize that what sin is when they've done wrong, and how their parents have taught them to come and to pray to the Lord to forgive their sins, to renew their hearts. Lord, we pray that thousands of those prayers would go up from our children and our parents. And Lord, be with those in this church who, regardless of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, have wholly given themselves up to the lust of the flesh and the cares of this world. Oh Lord, we pray. Lord, please don't leave them there, but draw them irresistibly through the mighty working of the Holy Spirit, bringing thy word home to their hearts. Lord, be with us when we leave here. Bring us safely home. Back again this afternoon. Keep us from sin and forgive our sins. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.